Well, I made some feeble attempts at doing something other than talking about Peru today. it didn't work. So if you're tired of hearing about it, I'm sorry. You're going to hear a lot more, I think, by the time we get back. but what a way to start the new year. And I wouldn't have planned it like this. And I think most of you, I'm sure I had some conversation with most of you at some point, that my heart really was to stay here. And I kind of made a little few half-hearted attempts at not going, getting Ken to go instead of me and doing the teaching. You know, I made a few sort of attempts at, but I think it was for me to go. And I think it is definitely for us to make this trip. Like I said, there's been so much, I feel like so much going on here or in the preparation, about to go on, so much change happening here and wanting to start new firm foundations and getting ready for those things. So my heart and my mind, that I've been here, really. This is you guys and for what God has called us to here. But at the same time, we cannot contain ourselves like that. And God will not allow us to. He's called us to take the gospel and His message to the whole world. And so we've been faithful to do that, and I guess we will continue to be, even if we resist it a little bit. But the door was open for Peru now. The time was now. And even though it wasn't convenient, we had to go. And so this is what we're going to do and what we're going to follow through with. But this trip, particularly, it fits with the vision of this church. And, I mean, God just works like this. It's obvious. But, you know, this God brought Jim and Tony our way through some just circumstances, and you know, just Jim and Tony, the way they went, you know, they're and most of you that spent some time around them, you said, whoa, they're just like kind of average normal people, they're sort of like us, but yet they're down there in this foreign country just laying their lives down for the cause of Christ, but yet they're no better than us. They have struggles and trouble, but it was challenging to see that too, because here are these people, they're just like this. Jim was a carpenter. Just a regular guy, didn't go to seminary, didn't do all that. And God called him to Peru. And obviously Tony needed to go too. So he called her too. But God put it on his heart. And he had this burden for the terrible condition of so many children down there. And that fits with us. We have a desire, we have a burden for children here. We have a love. And that's not like some statement of the church. That's like what I see in you guys. You know, I see that. I see that in us. That there's a particular love, a concern for children. And so that's a part of our vision. And orphanages, that sort of thing, I think that fits with us. And so we stand to learn something here about orphanages and how that works. Another part of us, of who we are, is making disciples. And they had a desire to start a great commission-minded, disciple-making church, and what an opportunity for us to be a part of planting a church down there. And that we can actually, God can use us to have an influence in them being a real disciple-making church. A great commission-minded church that will train, equip, and send. And that we can partner with them in that. So, it was too much to pass by, even if it was inconvenient on my little timetable. So I'm appreciative that God has done this. And so I've already described to you basically this morning what we'll be doing. And so I won't go back into that. But it also fits into what we're asking of you this next year. We want you. You see how God works. I mean, each local body has its own different, and I mean, the same, but a little bit of a different flavor of ministry and calling. And so this fits in with what God has called you to do and be a part of. That He's called you to be a part of Matthew 28:18, of go into all the world and make disciples. To be a part of disciple making here, right here, where we are, and around the world. He's called you to be a part of that. And so this is where I think He's taking you this next year. He's called you to be an Acts 2:42 church. That is where you are devoted to the Word, to prayer, to fellowship, to evangelism, to those things that you find in Acts 2:42, that you are, we are, devoted to those things, and also to be a 1 Thessalonians 1:3 church. And when I say to be a church, that means that we so often forget this when somebody says church, that you are the church. You're a hand, you're a mouth, you're a foot, you're something. You are a part of the church. And it doesn't work for you to be out there on the side. It just, a hand doesn't work out there on the floor by itself. It doesn't operate like that. You are a part of the body. So when we say that our church is called to this, you are called to this. And so another verse that describes who we are called to be specifically is, I believe, in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. And let's go there real quick. The other verses were so familiar, I just made reference to them. You can read those later. And this, you'll notice we're all in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, because that's where we're going to be next. That's our next series that we're going to start when we get back. So starting with verse 3, go through. This describes our call. This describes us. Maybe not what we have become yet, but what we are moving towards. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia, Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. So, this, I believe, brings out some of the things that we're focused on the gospel, on teaching, on relationships, on the Great Commission, on making disciples, on being engaged with one another for the cause of Christ. So we may not be here yet, quite to where this church is, but this is where we're headed towards. This is what we're called to. I'm convinced of that. And I believe that this trip to Peru is just one part of that. And let's go back to our verse. It was our theme verse for 2010. It applies, and I want us to get in. You know, some verses God will use over and over and over for a period of time. So I want this to be one of those verses. And Brian already read it this morning. That's okay. We'll read it. We'll read it again. Is 2 Thessalonians 1:11-12. And make this your prayer for this church. Make it this prayer for individual believers and for yourself for this year coming up, for 2010. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of His calling, and that by His power He may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is worded different in different translations. It might say a work of faith. It might say ministry produced by faith. It's the same thing. It's really saying the same thing. It's a out of our faith, out of our trust in God, out of our submission and surrender to Him, out of our faith, a ministry will flow. Now this automatically, when you hear faith, you can automatically put in there some risk-taking, right? I mean, what is faith without risk-taking? Now, some of you may in your mind be arguing with me a little bit, a legitimate argument, saying, risk is not really risk. God is sovereign, and you're right. But it sure feels like risk sometimes to have faith. A risk, it involves, faith involves taking a risk for the sake of the gospel. That's ministry. When you step out in ministry, I don't mean coming up here and preaching. For some of you that may be the case. For most of you probably not. but you have ministry. You have been called to a ministry. You have a calling. And part of that will involve risk-taking for the sake of the gospel and trusting God with the outcome. It's faith on both ends and in the middle. Out of your faith flows the ministry, doing the ministry in faith, relying on Him, and then in faith, trusting God for the outcome of it. Our action must proceed out of faith. Ministry produced by faith, work of faith. That's what all that is saying. That is, our alignment must be with Jesus, with His purposes, in connection to Him, abiding in Him, and then trusting Him to empower and to work. Faithful work flows out of faith in Christ. When you have faith in Christ, work, ministry will flow out of it eventually. That will happen. When you have real faith, work, ministry will flow out of it. And we'll develop this idea more fully when we dig into 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So, if that didn't strike you, if that didn't make much sense to you yet, it will. We'll really dig into that idea. But please, join in us with this. Be the hand you were called to be the foot you were called to be. You know, I've told this story before, but specifically, people have asked me, why can't I come to your church and just sit and just enjoy and just sit back and watch? And I'll say, do it. Come. Come and do that. You know, for one or two Sundays, come and do that. For three, four maybe. Actually, do it as long as you feel comfortable doing it. Because you won't feel comfortable doing it for that long. It's not scriptural. It's just not. So why should you feel comfortable sitting and just watching? Don't feel comfortable. You shouldn't. The Bible says you're a part of the body. So, if you're sitting out there, not engaged with the body, we're missing a finger. We're missing a hand. We're missing something. So we are to be engaged. So, please join in us with this. And I don't say that just because I have an emotional desire for you to do that. I do have that. I honestly do. But, it's also just good, solid Bible that you are a part of the body. So, since you are a part of the body, and that's been part of your New Year's resolution, let's not be satisfied with people not coming to faith in Christ. So you're a part of the body. You need to be dissatisfied if people are not coming to know Christ. That doesn't mean you lose your faith or you say God is not sovereign. You start blaming people. You have to understand the statement. But still, don't be satisfied if people are not coming to Jesus. He is the one that has to do it. We know that. But don't be satisfied. If you're satisfied with people not coming to Jesus, they won't be coming. They'll be coming somewhere else. Somebody else will be being used. But if you want to be used, don't be satisfied if people are not coming to Christ. And let's not be satisfied with spiritual maintenance of His people. Of His people, just the status quo, of just treading water, of just maintaining. Let's resolve to something more this year. To some growth. To you growing in the faith, trusting God, doing what He's calling you to do out of faith. This is a good beginning, Peru. You see, Peru, doesn't stand alone. This is out of the faith of this church. This is not out of the faith of the men that are going. Yeah, we're involved. But this is out of the faith of the whole church this work flows. Now, I gave you some samples last week of how to begin. Of how to begin resolving to follow Christ during this next year. Just some easy until you start really looking closely through them. Easy examples. Now, if you weren't here last week, if you don't have that list or you lost it, you left it under your chair, I go through and I find out who leads those things, you know. Just kidding. Who is sitting here? You can go to the website, southjordancommunitychurch.com. You can go to the message from last week. Scroll down in the notes. At the very last of the notes for the message, there you'll see there's a PDF file. You can click on it, and it'll have the 36 resolutions, examples of resolutions for the year 2010. So go there and check that out if you haven't, or review that. And I think it was Carlton that shared that just looking at the whole list was a little bit overwhelming, and he said he was just going to take one, was it one,
a week.
Yeah, one example a week or something like that, and just and then kind of work through the whole list in that fashion, and then incorporate those into your life gradually. So it is a movement of faith to go to Peru. It's a movement of the faith. It comes out of the faith of this whole local body. And it's just one piece of the puzzle for what we're called to. This is not some final period or something. It's like our total goal. It's a part of the whole piece of the puzzle of what we as a body are called to do. And this flows out of our faith. Yet, faith will feel like risk. For some of the guys going on the trip, for some of the families, you're going to feel risk. I know when we headed off to Turkey, when was that, 2 years ago? We felt some risk. We felt some risk. Our families felt some risk involved. There were some particular things going on at the time that made it feel particularly risky. And we had pressure to back out of that. I'll get to that in just a minute. So we feel risk. Faith involves feeling risk. So if you're going to grow in your faith this year, 2010, you're going to feel some risk. Risk in some minor things like losing some control of your time, losing some control of your money, maybe fear risk of being rejected, of what happens when you really follow Christ with your whole heart. Risk of even losing your life. That's in there. That's in there too. And we'll look at that even. Faith and growth in faith will include moments of risk. You can count on that. Moments of crisis of faith. A crisis of faith where you decide, are you going to follow Jesus or are you going to follow self? Now I'm sure you can look back at your life and you can see different crises that you have run into and you have decided one way or the other, I'm going to follow Jesus or I'm afraid I'm going to follow self or I just want to do what I want to do. So these crisis situations give us opportunity to build our faith and to demonstrate our faith. Sometimes it's as simple as, are you going to get out of bed and have quiet time? That's a crisis. Every morning you have a crisis. What are you going to decide to do? And when are you going to decide to do it? Are you going to seek out fellowship? Are you going to seek to develop a relationship for the sake of the gospel? And sometimes these things feel like crisis because there's some fear. There's some risk of losing some control. There's some risk of rejection. There's some risk of failure. You see what I'm saying? There's risk. These are crisis situations, and there's risk. You must decide ahead of time who you are going to follow when the crisis comes. And for this next section, it's on your outline, section C. My utmost for his highest. This section actually belongs to Matt. I called Matt the other day, and I said, Matt, we hadn't heard from you about Turkey. Give us a report. And he says, okay, I have a message for the church. So this next section is Matt. If you don't know Matt, Dr. Matt, we've gone on trips with him to Turkey. He lives back in Georgia. He has been a friend to this church, and he feels a part of this church. And Joy, his wife, was calling for a prayer, and she told me the other day, she felt more confident and more supported by our prayer and our interest in what they were doing in Turkey than from any other place, even from their home church. So that's, Matt wanted us to have this information that he's going to share. So he asked me to share this on the phone the other day. Particularly, it has to do with how a crisis is used to test faith and to build our faith and helps us decide for Jesus. You see, a crisis is not to your disadvantage. A crisis is to your advantage. A crisis helps you decide. It brings you to a crossroads. You see, God doesn't like that middling, lukewarm stuff. He doesn't. It brings you to a crisis. You decide, are you for me or are you against me? Are you going to follow me or are you not? He doesn't like that sitting around on the sidelines and watching. Get in the game. Everybody starts. That's the way he is. That's how he thinks. He doesn't like lukewarmness. So, crisis brings us to a crossroads. Are you going to follow Jesus Or are you going to not trust? You're going to follow yourself. The main idea for this comes from Oswald Chambers, from the book, not all the stuff we said so far, but what Matt was sharing with me, he got from January the 1st, from the book, My Utmost for His Highest, by Oswald Chambers. It's the devotional book. I'm sure most of you have read that or are familiar with it. So these thoughts following are really from Matt and Oswald, sort of mingled together. And we'll start with Philippians 1:20, but it fits in perfectly with what we're talking about this morning. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. When we get to this point of having earnest and eager expectation to not be ashamed in anything, Oswald Chambers calls that my utmost for his highest. To live like that, that you are fearful of being ashamed. That means you're fearful of choosing yourself over Christ. You're fearful of choosing fear over faith. So what he's saying is that he wants us to move towards this, having earnest and eager expectation to not be ashamed, as Oswald Chambers calls it, my utmost for his highest. And it's out of this that the whole title of that book came, My Utmost for His Highest. It means we have willed to yield every area of our life to Jesus. Our desire becomes that Jesus be glorified in everything above all things, or we will be ashamed. You see, if Jesus is not glorified in everything we do, then in that thing we will be ashamed. He gets the glory, we get the joy, is a saying that we like to repeat. Now the central thing that keeps us from living like this, my utmost for his highest, is an undue consideration for ourselves. Those are Oswald's words. An undue consideration for ourselves. Yet we tend to cover it up with the pretense that it is others we are considering. When we think too much about what it will cost others if we obey the call of Jesus, have you ever been there? You start using that for an excuse instead of just the normal excuses. You start thinking that, what will it cost Jesus? What will it cost other people if I follow Jesus with my whole? What will it cost my family? What will it cost my friends? What will it cost them if I follow Jesus with my whole heart? But when we start thinking too much like this, we're telling Jesus He doesn't know what our obedience will mean. He knows. And in just a minute, I have some examples from Matt that apply directly to that. That'll give you a picture of what I'm talking about there. We need to keep to the point. He's calling for our surrender, for our utmost to His highest. We need to not concern ourselves with these side issues of what it will cost others. He does know what it will cost others, but we need to keep to the point. I must be absolutely determined to be entirely for Him, no matter. As a quick side note from some of our previous studies, we know that we cannot really love someone fully until we love God first. John Piper says it like this, and he gives this advice to husbands concerning loving their wives. He says, love her more by loving her less. That means love her more by loving her less than you love God. Put God first, and then you will know how to love her. Follow God with your whole heart, and then you will know how to love others. If you love somebody else or anything else first, it all falls apart. Paul had a predetermined determination that nothing was going to stop him from doing exactly what God wanted. He resolved to follow Christ no matter. You see, it takes that kind of resolve because there are crises. A crisis is going to come. You have to resolve ahead of time that you are going to do exactly what God wants. Whether it means life or whether it means death. It makes no difference. You read that in that verse from Philippians there in 1:20. The determination is what brings glory to God. at some point in moving towards this, you will have a crisis, or there will be many crises. Mainly because it takes more than just a gentle nudge to get us moving in this direction of my utmost for His highest. Otherwise, we just kind of stay in that below the radar, you know, just moving along. But we get a nudge from God, a crisis. This is, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You've been mulling along long enough. Are you going to follow me or aren't you? He does that with a crisis. And then we choose. We're going to have faith. Or are we not? We usually find ourselves in this ongoing debate with God. Then comes a crisis, and we have to decide, are we going to follow Jesus or not? Are we going to be for or against? It's a crossroads. Will we surrender our will absolutely to Jesus? Will we have faith, or will we shrink back? If we do not have faith, if we do not have courage, that means we are shrinking back. If we do not have faith. Now, Matt had two examples for me about this, because he had read this. He was, you know, Matt, he was pretty, you know, passionate when he's telling me all this. You know, I don't think I can tell you the example he gave me from Morocco. You'll have to catch up with me personally. It's almost too hard. I know that sounds strange. I think I would offend some people if I told you his example from Morocco. So, if you want to know, you come ask me personally. I'll be glad to share it with you. I'll give you another example. It's not as hard. That doesn't sound like me. But if it was my own personal story, I would tell you. But telling somebody else's story, I don't know. You come ask me, I'll tell you. It's a hard story. The one that's not so hard, that's still hard, is, you know, Matt had already gone to Turkey. He had already faced the thing I've told you about, where some of the surrounding villages from the village, actually from the trip that we went on, that Ken and I made last, where we had made the trip to the village and we'd been in the mosque. And not that village, but the surrounding villages had heard about it. And they told Matt if he came back to this village, they were going to cut his feet off. That was their message to him. Of course, Matt was, I'm going to go back. But the pastor there, Pastor Ali and Dan, said, no, you can't go back. And Matt had submitted himself under their leadership, and so he followed their instruction. He did not go back to the village. So he gets this call. He's in Turkey, and they're just getting moving. And he gets this call that his brother, Callum, who's his younger brother, Matt's my age, maybe a year or two older, and he gets this call that it is from his, Callum's younger, isn't he, Carlton? But his younger brother, Callum, has suffered a major heart attack out of the blue. Completely unexpected. He has this major heart. I don't mean just like, oh, he had a heart attack, he's going to give it. He had a heart attack, he's probably going to die. That was the consensus. His family calls him. They say, you need to come back. Callum could likely die within two or three days. He could die. So, crisis, right? Is that a crisis? Crisis. It's his brother. He loves his brother. They're close. Not only that, you've got your mom and dad. You've got your family. Everybody's saying, come back. You know, you need to come on home now. And so Matt says, he turned to God and says, God, I know it was your will. I know it was your will for me to come here. I know I'm walking in your will. Now you've got to do something to help me. I'm staying. Now, I'm committed to staying. God, you got to help me here. You got to do something to help me. He wanted to go home. He didn't feel hard towards his brother. It's his brother. He wanted to go be with him. He wanted to fulfill his family obligation. He wanted to do those things. That was on his heart. But he was doing what God had called him to do. There's an opportunity in front of him. He chose to stay. He stayed. He said, after that, the most fruitful trip he's ever had to Turkey. He went to Mount Ararat. He shared with this guy. He said they were sharing the gospel continuously on this trip. He shared with a Muslim, lifelong Muslim. He's sharing with the guy. The guy says, just a minute. I'll be right back. When you're sharing with a Muslim in Turkey and he says, I'm going to go get my friends. I'll be right back. you usually need to leave. It's not good news. Even if they say it's good news, we know our friend Sonair, he had a guy do that to him. He brought back his buddies and they beat him into the dirt and he went to the hospital. This guy goes back and says, I'm going to go get my friends. I'll be back. Matt says, go get your friends. I'll be here. He comes back. Three of them are saved. I'm talking about lifelong Muslim believers in a Muslim country. That takes many a lifetime to see that kind of fruit. Matt asked them to denounce Muslim, to denounce the Quran out in the open with their words to him face to face. They denounced the Quran. They denounced Muslim. They denounced the religion of Muslim. Said they were now followers of Jesus. And they started a church there at Mount Ararat with five people. Four new believers, one guy that was already a believer that was there that they found. He went on. He stayed in the home of these people that were Muslims, but they were friendly to the Christians. These people, Christians had been visiting them for time. Dr. Kamal had been visiting them. Matt was sharing the gospel at supper. Dr. Kamal said, Matt, you need to chill out. They're getting offended. Matt said, okay, I'll stop. He went to bed. He had a dream about this, one of the ladies there. He said, I've got to share with her. They get up for breakfast. He says, look, I want to finish sharing with her. He shared. She said, just a minute. She went and got her sister. She came back. She accepted Jesus. Her sister did not. That was five. You know, a different place, a short trip. That was five. God had blessed his obedience. And these people were following Christ now. They still had risk. They were going through these... They said there's basically a civil war going on in that part of Turkey with the Kurds. They're going through checkpoint after checkpoint after checkpoint. They didn't stop. Nobody searched their car. Every car's getting searched. They're waving them past. They're full of medicines, all this stuff. There's gospel tracts. They're just waving them through the checkpoints. He said it's unbelievable what God did. It was just phenomenal. He calls back, check on his brother. At the hospital that his brother, Callum, had checked into, the whole hospital is calling him the miracle man. Callum. He got up and walked out of the hospital. The doctor said, I've never seen anything like this before. The whole hospital, not because Matt was there, they didn't even know Matt. Callum comes out. If you know Callum, he's a little goofy. They're calling me the miracle man, Matt. The whole hospital was. There was a crisis. What was he going to do? What was he going to do? He was going to go for faith and follow Jesus and take a risk. It would have been a good thing. He said it would have been a good thing for me to go home. It would have been a good thing. I could have encouraged my family. I could have done all this stuff. But look what God did. Look what God did. Those crises, they're going to come, maybe not in that big, but maybe. You don't know. There's going to be crisis. You're going to come to crossroads. Are you going to choose Jesus to follow Him, my utmost for His highest, or you choose the lesser way when you come to the crossroads? Let's go to, he wanted me to read Luke 14, 26 and 27. Matt did. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And Matt, his message, I put quotations around this, was that the Lord was with us like never before. And so, that was Matt's message to you guys. And he wanted me to tell you thank you. One more section there, and then we'll wrap it up. To not have faith is to shrink back. Let's go to Hebrews 10:35. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are those who believe and are saved. If you're going to have work produced by faith, you, all of us, must decide now that we are not going to shrink back. If you are going to really pray, if you're going to really desire God above all things and obey Him above all things, if you're really going to reach out to the lost, knowing that these things will cost you, they will cost you. If you are going to develop real partnerships for the sake of the gospel, then you need to resolve ahead of time that when the crisis comes, you're going to follow Jesus. So, I want you to think again about those New Year's resolutions that we looked at last week. You remember we used that example, playing catch with your father, playing catch with God, that when a father goes out in the yard to play catch with his son, they don't call it playing throw, it's playing catch. And as we follow through on these things, as we resolve to follow Christ, as we are in the Word, as we really pray for the lost, for our brothers and sisters, as we become partners with the body in the work of the gospel, we're not throwing anything to God. We're just putting ourselves in a position to receive what He has. To receive what He is giving us. But we must get our glove on. We must get out in the yard. We must give our attention, give our eyes to Him and set ourselves up to receive what He's throwing to us, what He's given to us. And I said that last week. It's always a blessing, even if it doesn't feel like it. What He gives is always a blessing. It's never harm. But we have to set ourselves up. If we're just going our own way, doing our own thing, if our focus, if our eyes are not on Him, if we're not in place where we need to be and doing what we need to be and resolving to follow Christ, we're not going to get what He has for us. We're not going to receive what He's given. It's not about us throwing to Him. It's about receiving what He has. So all those things I talk about, all those resolves, it's not about us doing anything for God. Really, it's about Him doing for us. But it's about us getting in the right place, in the right position to receive what He's given us.